a night, I'd say, similar to tonight in temperament and weather. And he said, thank you for coming out and making an effort on a night where you may have felt like it was just better to stay in. And I can say the same tonight. And I appreciate you being here. And I trust that, you know, the Lord will bless you for being here. And that there is, you know, we say that, you know, that, and when we pray and we say, you know, that there's something that we would hear and that we would be active hearers. And I trust that is the case. And that should be our case every Sunday, not just because I'm speaking. And, you know, I really make it my prayer before I ever get up to speak that I can get out of the way as much as possible and just be a conduit through which the Lord would speak to myself and to us as a congregation. And that is my prayer again this evening as we look into the Word of God. It's a good practice, I think, sometimes just to take a breath and just get a sense of where we are, and because I think sometimes we can do church as a routine. We, you know, for some of us it's Sunday night, so 5:30 we grab something quick and head out the door and come to a meeting because it's something that we do. But I think it's good to take stock sometimes and just to get present, I guess, and realize, you know, why am I here? What is the purpose of my being here in this building this evening? What am I hoping to get out of this? Am I going to act sort of passively sit and listen and maybe grab a thing or two and you know, maybe fill up my tank a little bit and off I go? But I think at any time that we sit around the Word of God, we ought to just really you know, take stock of what we're hearing and see really and be challenged by what the Word of God has to say to us. I'll have you turn with me. We'll start at Romans chapter 5. So Halloween is tomorrow, and there was a wedding on Saturday, and so there's, you know, if I was a topical or a speaker who was picking things around events, I'd have had a lot to choose from, but I didn't. I chose something different, and it's something that's been on my heart and on my mind over the last little while. And I think it's been reflected on and spoken on by Peter at the conference, and I think Peter in the summer as well. And different times I've heard speakers touch on this, and I don't know, maybe it was just the collection of all those things. It's really just sometimes I have to hear things a couple of times before it registers, and then I probably think that it's an original idea. That's something I think that the Lord is maybe telling me to speak about, and so I do some looking into it, and that's what I talk about. And so we'll just start at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so, you know, this is a text where the gospel, I think, is fairly clearly presented. John was mentioning about the gospel in the first hymn that he sang, and you know, the gospel is why we're here this evening. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, it's because you heard a message maybe exactly like this one, or maybe another passage from the Word of God where God's love was presented to you, and God's remedy for sin in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and how that he loved us and he gave himself for us, that message, you heard it, you understood it, and you accepted it. And for depending on your circumstances and your life situation, when that happened, it could have been when you were a young person, or maybe it was when you were older. For me, I was 7 years old when I, you know, and I had grown up in a Christian family and gone to church and heard the message. And when I made that profession of salvation as a seven-year-old, I accepted that I was a sinner and that Jesus dealt with my sin and that I wanted to be in heaven with him. And that was that childlike faith that we speak of. But, you know, whether, you know, as saved as a 7-year-old, as a 50 or a 100-year-old, some things happen in that moment. And that is that, you know, before I was saved, before you were saved, if you were saved here this evening, you were a sinner. You were under the headship of the first Adam. That is the Adam of Genesis, and he was our head, and we were a slave. We were slaves to sin. The Word of God tells us that we are slaves to something throughout our lives. We are either a slave to God or a slave to sin. And in that sinful state, we were, you know, that is the old man that is referenced in the Bible. Sometimes some versions will say that's the flesh, that's the old nature. And that's sort of where I want to talk about this evening, is this dichotomy, or these two parts, the old nature, or the old man, and the new nature, or the new man. The old nature is that capacity, if you will, to sin. And in that sinful state, before you're saved, we have no capacity to resist sinning. We have no capacity within us of our own nature for godliness. You know, and that doesn't mean that we don't maybe have a desire to do good or to be helpful, but even in those good works, they're tainted, as it were, by our sinfulness. We are under the power of sin. And that phrase and that idea is going to be said over and over again, I think, tonight. The idea of in that state, before we are saved, we are under the power of sin. In Romans chapter 6, it just talks about the fruit of that kind of lifestyle. It says in verse 22 21, you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And verse 23, of course, says the wages of your sin is death. That was my state, that is your state, before you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are in your sin this evening, that is your state. You are lost. You are a slave to sin, and you are captive under its power. And the end of that life is death. But at the moment of my salvation and the moment of your salvation, which was this instantaneous transaction where I was, as a 7-year-old, at the end of a bed at my cottage, having a cousin lead me to the Lord, there was this incredible change. And, you know, there weren't fireworks, and there wasn't, you know, angels in the sky singing, but it was a moment in time where I changed my eternal destiny. I didn't change my eternal destiny. It was changed because of what the Lord has done for me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says this, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we were under the power of darkness, and we were translated or changed into the kingdom of his dear Son. The word translated there is to remove from one place to the other. A couple of subheadings there, a change of situation or place, or really it can mean to die or to depart. And that idea of death is all through these chapters of Romans 6, 7, and 8, having died to sin. The moment we're justified in that transaction, we're born of God. In terms of our penalty before God, his just requirements, they are taken care of there. That we have clearance before the throne of judgment. Romans chapter 8, which we'll get to again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Before salvation, we were linked with the first Adam, and through our salvation, we are now linked in partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. We are now considered part of a new family. Last night at the wedding, both when Greg and Beth and when Miles and Paula stood up, they welcomed Gregor and Chandler into their families. And that same kind of idea, we are welcomed into the family of God when we are saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I could keep saying these verses, but I think it's good for us to read them. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, you can keep your finger in Romans chapter 5 and 6, we'll be back there. It's good to read these verses. We know these verses, many of us, but it's good to see them and read them on the page. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or creature. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And you know, in that verse, it makes me think of a number of things, but I'm drawn back to creation and, you know, light out of darkness. And I'm also drawn to the birth. We're studying, you know, Luke chapter 1 now and the beginning chapters of Luke. And we'll soon be looking at that glorious moment when the angels appear to those shepherds and they're singing glory to God in the highest. And one moment there's pitch black as the shepherds would look up into the dark night. And in a moment, the sky is filled with the bright light of the angels. I sort of see a parallel there of the idea of the old is passed away and the new has come. Then that is true of us in Christ. We are a new creation. And whereas when I am born in sin, as each of us are born in sin, we have that fleshly nature, that sinful capacity. We are given when we are saved a new nature. We are given this new nature with new desires. There's new things that we want, new things we crave. And with this new nature, we get this capacity for godliness that we had not had before. And it's not something that we get of our own. None of this is what we get of our own. This is gifted through the Holy Spirit. And with this new nature, we inherit this new craving, a new craving for the divine things, for God. That God-shaped whole that is spoken of, it finally finds its fulfillment when God comes into our life. When Christ died, that old man, that old nature was crucified with him, resulting in the Christian no longer being a slave to sin. And what that means is that they are no longer held captive under the power of that sin. You know, as I say these things, I think a lot of us can sort of nod and, you know, if you're paying attention, you're sort of like, yeah, I get this, I get this. I've heard this before, but I think it's so important to just reflect on the amazingness of that this transaction has taken place in our lives if we know the Lord Jesus, that we are no longer under the power of sin and the penalty of sin. Let's look at another quick verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. Again, language of transaction there, of we were here and now we are here, thanks to God alone. It's something that I think, you know, I'm 37 years old and and been saved now for 30 years, but it's something that I still need to get a hold of, to really to sink my teeth into sometimes, this whole idea that, you know, that sin doesn't have sway over us like it did before I was saved. And I can't even speak to having, you know, a whole lot of time where, you know, I could say where I lived for the world, where I necessarily, you know, was just in debauchery and sin. And yet there's certainly lots of examples where I can think of how I wasn't living for the Lord. And yet it's wonderful to know that that power doesn't hold me anymore. It used to, and again, you can think of your own experience here, and this is part of the what we, when we come and hear messages, this is what ideally what we should be doing is thinking on our own experience and considering how that power did once hold us and what that life was like and how it's different now. It's wonderful to know that because he breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free, that we have that capacity now within us in this new nature to resist sin. If you are a child of God this evening, your very attitude towards sin should be different than it was before you were saved. Whereas sin was something that would have been appealing to us, that might have brought us a temporary pleasure. What is our view of sin now? And I think that's a challenging question, because sometimes I think we do find pleasure in sin, even as children of God, even with this new nature. But it, our attitude should be that sin should disgust us. It should be vile. It should be gross. Our attitude towards that sin should be such that it should cause us to say, you know, I don't want that anymore. It's not what I desire. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And again, that's the Scripture speaks of that, and I still am learning more of what that really means and harnessing the power of the Holy Spirit in my own life. That he imparts new life, resurrection life to all who believe, and supplies the power that we need to overcome. So, whereas before we read in the Romans 6:20 there about when we were slaves to sin, the fruit of that life was death, it says in verse 22 of chapter 6, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now, it seems like a pretty good deal there, where the one fruit of sin leads to death, and in this new fruit, when you are slaves of God, leads to sanctification and eternal life. When I was saved, I was saved at 7 years old, and about 8 years later, I think I was about 15, I was baptized. And, you know, we've seen a number of baptisms here, and our young people have taken that step of obedience. And when you're doing that, what you're essentially saying is you're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, you're saying, I'm saved. When the question that they're asked before they go into the water is, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they all say, yes, I have. And when I was saved, I remember the man who baptized me, he said, before he put me under the water, he had a phrase, and I may have mentioned this before, that he says, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And that's the idea there, that we died to that old life under Adam, and that we enter that dominion of sin, and were raised to walk in newness of life, in new power under the Holy Spirit. So reflect on your own experience and your salvation experience and your baptism experience and what that meant. And that was that a transactionary moment? Was there a change? Was there a difference in your attitude to sin? And now I wish that I could say, and perhaps you would say the same thing, that I wish that from that moment to that 15-year-old getting baptized, that it was up out of the water and everything was just smooth sailing from there on in. No sin, no problems the rest of my life. That's not my experience. I don't think that it's yours either. It's not long, I think, that you would agree with me that the Christian realizes that even though that they are saved and that they maybe have baptized and they profess before their assembly and their family, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they realize there's still sin in my life. There's still sin there. And that's because, as we all know, there's still that old nature within us. That old capacity to sin is still there, although there is some differences. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. It's a passage that, again, all these passages are familiar. This is a very well-trodden paths of Scripture. Dave, I think, referenced this one after the Lord's Supper, maybe last week. It's a passage that, having read a number of times now in preparation for this, it's a real convicting passage. Chapter 7, we'll start at 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do what I do not want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And, you know, there's maybe your version has some different wording on that. And in doing a little study on this, there's differences in some different interpretations of this. What tense Paul is speaking of here, is he talking about before he was saved? Is he talking about very shortly after he was saved? Is he talking about his present experience? And I think most would agree that especially this second section, even 18 beyond 18 down, 21 down, is certainly that of his present experience as of writing at the time. And I would agree to that because I see that's my own personal experience. I see myself in this passage, and I think this passage here is predominantly why the Lord's put this on my heart to speak about tonight. I think that this is me, and I think if you're honest with yourself, you could say, this is me too. Sometimes this is me. Every Christian has this struggle of these two natures. No Christian is exempt. You know, it might be nice to think that, you know, this older person, or, you know, I might look at my dad or, you know, an elder in a meeting and say, boy, I can't wait till I get to be their age because they've clearly got this no sin thing figured out. They're you know, they seem to have it all just figured out. But the reality is, and you could talk to them, and I'm sure they would tell you that this is their struggle just as much as it may be yours and mine. Although I have that nature that craves the divine, the new nature, I still have that nature within me that is carnal, that has the capability of every kind of vileness. And you know, it scares me sometimes, and I hope that it scares you too, that the believer who experiences the resurfacing of the old nature, like a sleeping dog, one commentator said, the believer who experiences that is rightly horrified and may be tempted to question the reality of his regeneration and his justification before God. You may ask yourself, how can a holy God use somebody like me with a nature like this, who is still capable of these thoughts who still has these selfish desires, sinful desires. I have in my notes here, me, me, me. That's who I think of when I hear that. That hits me pretty hard. Can you relate to that? Is that an experience that you perhaps understand? It's no surprise here. It just seems like a logical outpouring here of Paul in this next verse 24, when he just, you can almost hear him screaming it out. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And praise God, he doesn't leave it there, does he? And for us, the wonderful truth is that we're not left in the dark, where we're told just do your best. Make the best of it. Keep fighting. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's almost as though that's his just reactionary response, because therein is the answer. Oh, wretched man that I am. Someone has said, this is the cry not of a lost person. If this was Paul writing before he was saved, why would he make that cry? Why would he cry out like that? This is the cry of a believer, perhaps advanced in his Christian life, and who has found that these struggles are his experience or her experience, that they're real. This is no cry of an unregenerate sinner. Why would an unregenerate sinner cry that out? Doesn't make sense. Galatians chapter 5, just for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And if you're a believer and you have that new nature within you, then that part about the thing you want to do has got to connect there. That's a believer really wants to. And Paul talks in Romans 7 here, the things I want to do. I have a desire to please God. I have a desire to follow him. But there's this battle going on that just wants me to just stop or just give up or to fall into sin. But we can't just give up. How do we go forward from here? We can't give up. And if you do give in, I guess that you know, whereas that quote before talked about, am I really saved? I think this is maybe where the road divides, is that if really when we're, you know, when there's sin there, if we're like, ah, and just give in, I would suggest to you that maybe that is an opportunity to examine your salvation, work out your salvation before God. But if you feel that struggle, if what we've talked about here tonight is something that you're tracking with, that you're connecting to, then in some ways, I think that's a sign that, you know, that there is, that you are saved, that there is, that battle is I think in some ways a good thing, if I can say that, that there is that desire within you to do good, but you have those things pushing against you to say, I just don't want to. But there is deliverance, praise God, there's deliverance. And it's not found in fighting it and fighting that old master on our own, but in recognizing these truths that we find here in these chapters of Romans and elsewhere in the scriptures. Just look at Romans chapter 6 again, verse 11. It says, so you must also consider yourselves, or the King James would probably say, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Make that conscious proclamation, I guess, or statement in your own mind that I'm a child of God. I am dead to sin and alive to Christ. That has happened in the moment of my salvation. And you know, some days, you may say, as I may say, you know, reason would tell me, my mind would tell me, I don't feel very dead today. I'm not acting very dead to sin. But it's not about our feelings, is it? I think my feelings get in the way an awful lot. I can feel down. I can feel defeated in my Christian life. And I think Satan just feeds that and discourages. I have those days, and I'm sure you do as well, but we must remember that that power of sin is canceled. That sin, which is that pervasive love for and ruling power of sin, that mastery has been broken in Christ, who defeated it at Calvary. And when we died, the verses say we died to sin in Christ, in what he has done for us. And again, this is the wonderful thing about this is we're not saying it's anything that we've done, but we're just putting our faith and trust that God in Christ has done this at the cross, that death was dealt with there once and for all. We know that our old self was crucified with him. And one who has died, it says in these verses in chapter 6, the one who has died has been set free from sin. Not from sinning, mind you, but sin. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And so when that old nature creeps up in the form of perhaps temptation, we can, knowing what we know here, that power of sin, we're not controlled by that anymore. We can say to that we don't, that I'm dead to that. And we can see that sin or that temptation and acknowledge it and said, that's death. I don't want that. Where we couldn't see that before. And living this life and going forward, how do we progress here? It does require that watchfulness. We got to have our eyes up. We have to be alert. We have to be have that constant presence of mind of who we are and what we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. We are not slaves to sin, but bondservants to righteousness. Verse 12 of chapter 6, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. We're not to use our members for unrighteousness. MacDonald said, our cooperation is required here. God can make us holy, but he will not do so without our willing involvement. We can't just sit back and say, okay, make me holy. That's not the way it works. And now, we're not talking here about habitual sin. That's not what we're speaking of here. Habitual sin would mean that we are still sin's servant, and we don't serve that master anymore. Quickly, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 20. That is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard of him and were taught in him, and as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So there is that putting off and putting on. And that, back to Romans again. I know I'm flipping you around. I don't think I'll flip you around a whole bunch more. Just Romans 8 and chapter 2. I know that Peter spoke on this before. He did a whole series. I just can't remember now if it was a week or the weekend. On verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That we're set free from sin. In Romans chapter 8, as it continues through, there's a change here. In those verses in chapter 7, there's an awful lot of the pronoun I, and the things I do, I want to do, and I can't, and I. And there's a change here of focus, and since this, in some ways, is the antidote to some of that thinking, chapter 8 is the antidote, there's less of I and more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of that power and the source of that victory. The delivery, of this lifestyle, realizing that, it doesn't just go away. We're always going to have this battle, but And so delivery is not about, I got to this age and I somehow unlocked the key and got it, and then never had to worry about struggling with sin anymore. It's not about a destination. It's about this journey. There is no holiness pill that you can just take and, like, no longer struggling with that old nature. One day when we are taken to heaven to be with him, that's the holiness pill, if you will, when we will be freed from the presence of sin. But until that time, while we walk on this earth, we are in this journey. And so God didn't make us sinless. God didn't, when we were saved, he didn't say, okay, sin is not going to be a problem for you anymore. And why not? Well, I think it's fairly obvious that if that was the case, why would we need him? Why would we have to, in humility, just fall before him? MacDonald said, it wouldn't have done a thing for my prayer life if God had rooted out my sin nature. And isn't that true? Why would we depend on God if we didn't have this battle going on? But in contrast, we ought to. It ought to drive us on our knees and drive us to God to say, I can't do this on my own. And this battle is really hard. And the only thing I can do, the only source I can go to for any help is you, God. You know, we don't have to sin. We're not robots. We have the choice. God knows us. He knows our frame. You know, in 1 John 2:1, it says, sin not. It doesn't say, sin as little as you can, please. It's God's standard, of course, is perfection, but he knows us. And 1 John 3:9, we know it says, and my translation says, no one who is born of God practices sin or makes a practice of sinning and continual sinning. That's the mark of a person who is in sin, who is unregenerate. It doesn't mean we're never going to sin. We are. Sin will be our struggle. We'll have that fight. But to say we have to sin, that's not true. That's limiting the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's also not true that we can't say, oh, it was that old nature, that's why I'm a sinner, I can't really help it. You know, that old nature may be the root or the cause, but we commit the sin. We have a choice. And so we have a choice in how to respond. We should cry out to the Lord, and he will deliver. And you know how hard that is sometimes when that battle is raging. I wish it was my natural tendency. I wish it was my bent to just fall before the Lord and say, it's happening again, Lord. Help me. I need you here. But how our pride, how that old nature gets in the way and resists us. You know, we can't do it on our own. Self-determination and persistence, all that's going to do is tire us out and lead us eventually to say, I give up. So doing it of our own strength is not how we deal with that sin nature that we all struggle with. And, you know, God will permit these tests, if you will, so that we can learn through experientially, that the flesh in the believer is the same as the flesh in the unbeliever. And when we stop trying to do it on our own, when we stop trying to, you know, through good works or through just trying really hard to overcome that temptation and overcome that sin, when we cease from self-effort, we find deliverance through God and through the Spirit. So what are some practical things that we can do? If this is your struggle, and if you're a believer here tonight, I think it is, the things that we can do, and they're not brand new things, they're things that you could probably pick out. That we are to confess and forsake sin promptly. We sang tonight, no one understands like Jesus. He knows our frame. And when we confess and forsake our sin before him, we restore that relationship. And we're walking in step with him. We spend time in the Word and we learn from the Word of God that he provides the power, he provides the strength to overcome these difficult days, these battles that we will face. Fellowship with other Christians, and I have confessing your sins one to another just to talk to some brothers or sisters that you are close with, and you can say, I am struggling today. Please just pray for me. I have a number of guys that I just on our phone, and whenever someone's just going through a tough time, we'll get a text and they'll say, just really struggling right now. You just pray for me. And what a great opportunity that is to really just reach out and to be an encouragement, to lift somebody up. And what a great outlet it is when you're struggling. Sometimes you just got to voice that. You just got to say, I'm really going down a hard road right now. There's a particular temptation that's just eating me right now, and I just need to say that and just to get it out there. And there's some relief even in that. We need to control the thought life, and there's actions that we can take. There's things that we do that feed our thought life, and we need to root those things out. We need to study the person and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that perfect example of the Son of God and desire to live like that, to be like him, to grow into the person of the Lord Jesus. Simple things like putting miles between you and your temptation. The story of Joseph is our example there. And whatever that temptation might be is physically putting a distance between you and it. Any believer who struggles with this, we need to accept the verdict that we can't control the flesh ourselves. We can't make it behave by doing good, by just trying harder. We can't fight it. We need to turn from it or cease from it altogether. We must walk after or pursue and set our minds on the things of Christ, things of the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Thanks be to God, he says, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is he's our Savior. He's the one who's died for us. And we can, we have a wonderful privilege here as children of God, as followers of the Lord Jesus, to love him and serve him in these dark and difficult days. And the reality is, we're going to have times and days where we struggle. But it's not a hopeless case. It's not end of story. The wonderful thing is that we can get back up. We can turn these things, we can confess our sins, forsake our sins, and just rest in the truths of the Word of God that tell us this thing, this weight that seems oppressive at times, this is not controlling us. We are a new creation. We're not under the power of sin, but we are bond servants of Christ. And so I trust that there's some encouragement there, and that's even in just voicing that, these are struggles, these are realities of the Christian life that we all go through, that that maybe we can rally around one another, encourage one another, and instead of sort of dealing with these in isolated cases and saying, and essentially saying, this is my own struggle, and obviously no one else is going through this. I think it's beneficial to voice it and say, this is our struggle. This is the reality that there are sometimes challenges and difficulties, but there is remedy. There is a way out. And so we just would trust that as we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we would learn more of him and desire to be more like him, that we would continue through these difficult times and just remember our place and our position, that we are children of God, that we are loved of God, and that we have power over sin. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our salvation. That is not of ourselves, that is the gift of God. Father, we thank you that we are your children, that you know us so intimately and so well. You love us. You died to save us, Father. And while we are here on this earth, Father, we have the joy of knowing our sins are forgiven and growing in that relationship with you and all the beauty of that and the joy of fellowshipping with other Christians. But Father, as Don spoke of this morning, there are times of struggle. There are times of difficulty, and we do have this old nature just battling in us, Father. And Satan wants us to fail. He wants us to succumb to temptation. He wants us to give in. But Father, help us to be reminded that we are not slaves to sin any longer, that we are bondservants of Christ, that I am crucified with Christ, and it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Father, may we just soak in these truths about our position, our standing in you, when these temptations arise, as they will. When the old nature springs up, Father, and that weight and that burden may get us down. Help us, Father, just to find the strength, the springs of living water, the strength that you provide through your Spirit. Father, help us to encourage and lift up one another, knowing that each one of us does go through this battle. Help us to love one another and encourage one another, and that we will work together, Father, and continue to grow to be more like the Lord Jesus in our lives. We thank you for this time, and thank you again for your Son. In his name we pray, amen.